go, Lord, as your church is built and you fill the earth with your glory.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The words of God we will meditate on are from Genesis chapters 6 through 9. I'm going to read the closing of the story of the flood, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. God said to Noah, "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. This weekend, John Lynch is being inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. John Lynch was a safety on the Tampa Bay Buccaneers during their Super Bowl run in the late 90s, early 2000s. I caught him on TV the other day. He was doing an interview. This is what happens when people get inducted into their respective Hall of Fame, whether it's football or basketball or baseball. They field all these interviews. They tell stories. They give advice to athletes present and future. They will often be found doing all these interviews, being a cheerleader almost for their sport. The Bible says that we have a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We might call them heroes of faith, Hall of Famers of faith. And no doubt, Noah is one of those Hall of Famers of faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, he is listed as one of the heroes of faith. What would Noah say to us? What advice would Noah give to believers? What encouragement would Noah give to believers? After all, there's really no delicate way to say it. The days that Noah lived in might be very similar to the days that we live in. God spoke words very clear about the days of Noah. The Lord saw how great the wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. That was God's view of humanity in those days. From the time that Adam and Eve had fell into sin, things had been getting worse and worse. Cain murdering his brother Abel. We're told about a man named Lamech who boasted about someone who had wounded him, and so he killed him. He boasts about taking the lives of many others who had harmed him or wounded him. He boasted about this. He took pride in this. God saw humanity this way. Man's wickedness had greatly increased, and every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. It's good for us to remember that while we may see humanity one way, that is, we might say, "Oh, he is a good guy. She is a nice person." God looks at humanity, and his view is a little bit different. God's view of humanity is really what matters in the end. And God's heart was hurt. God's heart was filled with pain over what he saw in humanity. He saw unfaithfulness to him. He saw unfaithfulness that deserved to be punished. Sin deserving to be punished. Now, as we go through the story of Noah today, I have a few true and false questions for you, because I think all of us know the story of Noah and the flood, but can we really recall all the details? True or false? Noah was blameless in his generation. True or false? Noah was blameless in his generation. Do you recall what I read earlier? True. It says that Noah was blameless. That's how God saw Noah. It says Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. So was it because Noah was sinless that he got chosen to board the boat? Of course not. Noah was not sinless. In fact, if you read on after the story of the flood, you read about some pretty awful faults of Noah. Noah was far from sinless. But it's comforting for us to remember why Noah was considered blameless, why he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And there's an especially telling verse. If you fast forward a little ways in the book of Genesis to the days of Abraham, there's a verse that's very important that explains to us how Noah found favor in the eyes of God, how Noah was considered righteous and blameless. It says about Abraham later on, Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed the promises of the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, who had no children, was promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham, who had no children, was promised that one particular offspring would be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham, though he had no children at the time, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God declared him. It wasn't that Noah or Abraham was somehow less sinful than others. It was that God declared them righteous through faith in God's promises. If you're following along in the notes there, Noah was blameless through faith in God's promise. And not just God's promise of a generic God and some sort of generic mercy. They had faith in the promised offspring of a woman who would destroy the devil's power. The promised offspring of Adam and Eve, who God had promised would destroy the work of the devil. Their faith was centered on that promise, that through faith they were going to be rescued from their sin through one promised offspring. That's how Noah was blameless. In fact, in the New Testament, it says in Romans chapter 3, the words "it was credited" were not just for Abraham. Those words are for us also. You and I are blameless before God, righteous in His sight. And that's what counts. And we are righteous, we are declared righteous, not because we are sinless. We know we are far from that. But because through faith in God's promise, through faith in God's Son, the Messiah, we are credited with His righteousness. We know of our own faults. We know when we have gone the ways of this world, that we have followed the crowd, as many were doing in the days of Noah. And we know, too, that we probably have our blind spots, too, sins that we commit that we don't even realize or know about. It is comforting to know that those sins, known and unknown, are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is credited to your account. Thanks be to God. It's faith that made all the difference in Noah's life. It's faith. Faith is the reason that God called him blameless. Faith made all the difference in his life and in his family's life, wouldn't you say? Those seven, who were rescued along with him, he had passed along the faith to them as well. That faith made all the difference. A young man once noticed that his neighbor, an elderly neighbor who was in his early 90s, was planting an apple tree by seed. And he asked the elderly man, "Do you really expect to eat fruit from that apple tree?" Insinuating that the elderly man wasn't going to make it to be able to see any apples from that apple tree. But the elderly man simply replied, "I may not, but someone else will." You see, your faith makes a difference, not only for your own family, passing it along to the next generation, but your faith can also make a difference for future generations in your community. As with your prayers and with your offerings, you support the work of God's kingdom, your faith makes a difference. It made a difference in the life of Noah. And perhaps there is no better place that that is seen in that Noah followed the commands that God had given him. Noah lived at a time that was certainly corrupt, a world that where living for yourself was the mantra of the day, a world where violating the moral law was celebrated and boasted about. In that day, Noah was fully devoted to the Lord and to following God's commands. Nowhere is that more evident in his building of the ark. Do you know how many years it took him to build the ark? Does anyone remember? 120 years. Can you imagine what life was like for Noah over the course of 120 years? Because this wasn't just a job that he could place in the back of his garage and tinker on it whenever he felt like it. This wasn't something that he could just put out in the back 40 of his property and no one would notice that he's building a boat the size of a small aircraft carrier. Everyone knew what was going on. Everyone knew that Noah is building a boat where there's no water, no sea, no lake. What are you going to do with this, Noah? And not only that, Noah, your boat doesn't have any sails. Once, if you do get this boat in the water, where are you going to go? How are you going to get to where you want to go? You can imagine all the questions and making fun of that Noah dealt with in his years building that boat. Is today's world any better or worse than in the days of Noah? I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that the conditions of our world today, whereas many people will tell us that we're advancing as a society, that we're advancing as a people in this world, you look around and tell me if that's the case. I don't know if things were better or worse in the days of Noah compared to today, but this is what I do know. Noah did the work that God had given him to do. If you're following along in the notes, this is the second point there. Noah did the work that God had given him to do. The task that God had placed before him, he did the work that God had given him to do. And a second point there, he valued God's word when everyone else was hostile to God's word. When everyone else was disobeying God's word and even celebrating and boasting about their disobeying of God's word and going their own way, Noah obeyed God's word and God's commands. In fact, a few times it says, Noah did as the Lord commanded him to do. In a world that was hostile to God and His Word, in a world that was hostile towards Noah, a believer in the Lord, Noah followed God's commands and did the task that God had given him to do. So what advice would Noah give us today? Whatever task God has given you, whatever vocation, whatever calling God has given you in this life, do it to the best of your ability, do it to the glory of God, and follow God's commands as you do it. Follow God's word and His ways, even as you see all the corruption around you. And the corruption is evident, isn't it? All the awful stories of abuse of little children in the news today, all the terrible things that happen in homes, unimaginable things happening. Murder to unborn children in the womb, thousands, hundreds of thousands. There's the slaying of those in authority. Brazen, bold attacks and violence against those in authority. It seems like one is trying to outdo the other in outrage today in our world. Not only in words on social media perhaps, but also in actions with violence. But in that world that Noah lived in, God's love and God's grace to Noah had produced in him a staunch stance on God's word and God's commands. in this world where he was probably constantly under attack and being made fun of, Noah followed God's commands. God's love and God's grace is poured out to you when you are connected to his word, the Bible. In worship and in personal Bible study, God's love and God's grace is poured out to you in the waters of baptism that you receive, perhaps as a young child. God's love and grace is poured out to you in the bread and wine, his body and blood that we often receive. And the more that we are connected to those things, the more we will be able to stand firm on the words of God. And to take comfort in the words that God gives us in Philippians chapter 1, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. The Holy Spirit who began the good work of faith in you will carry it on to completion, even in a corrupt generation. He will bring it to completion, and God does not lie. He cannot lie. He delivered Noah in his day, and he will deliver you. He will bring you safely to your heavenly home. What do you think was going through Moses' mind? One of the details in the story that I noticed this time in reading it through is that Noah was shut into the ark. God shut that door to the ark, and it didn't rain for 7 days. Can you imagine what was going through their minds as they are in the ark waiting for the rain to start? Were they praying for family and friends? They probably had in their minds those close to them, neighbors, family, friends, acquaintances, who were going to meet their end in the next few days. They probably thought of all the scoffing and laughing that they had endured over the last 120 years. But then again, the reminder is there, and it's the comfort is there for us that God's eyes look out on the world, and his eyes do not look and burn with anger at us, but instead, God's eyes saw far beyond what was going to happen with the flood and saw to the days of the cross. And how God's anger would flood over his son on the cross. And God's anger and punishment over sin, your sin and mine, would be taken out on his son instead of us. How comforting it must have been for Noah and his family to know that God was not looking down on them with angry eyes, but instead looked on them with care and grace and compassion. And God does the same for us. He looks past the chaos of this world and he sees the cross. And what his son did on that cross for you. And it helps us to endure through the days ahead. True or false, Noah and his family spent 40 days and 40 nights on the ark. False. He actually spent over a year on the ark. There was 40 days and 40 nights of rain. But when the rain covers the highest mountains of the earth, 20 feet over the highest mountains of the earth, it's going to take some time for that water to recede. And so after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, the waters receded, and it took quite a while until after a year had gone by, finally everything was dry, and Noah and his family were able to exit the ark. But there's a comforting verse that maybe you caught as I read through the story today in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. It says, God remembered Noah and his family. And this is another point in your service folder today. When God remembers, it's not just a nice thought or memory about a person like, oh yeah, Noah and his family, they're out there somewhere floating around on the earth. I should do something for them. When God remembers us, it's a remembering of action. It's a continuing in his plan, his good and gracious plan that was always there from the beginning and that he is going to continue to carry out for our good. It says that God remembered the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt, right after he had called Moses to go and lead them out of slavery. In other words, God was going to continue his plan that he always had from the beginning to work good for them, to bring them safely to the promised land. God remembered Rachel in her years of barrenness. As she watched as Leah, this other wife of Jacob, and this maidservant and that maidservant had children, and she did not. Until finally the day when God gave her Joseph and Benjamin. God remembered. God had a plan the whole time to bring something good and gracious into the life of Rachel. When God remembers, He is continuing to act for the good of His people, for the good of you and me. God remembered Noah and his family, and then thud. Something that I hadn't noticed or thought about before in this story is how God must have positioned the boat on the mountain just right. Have you ever given thought to this? That the boat had to have been lodged just perfectly in the mountain for Noah and his family and all the animals to be able to safely disembark from the boat. It says that the boat landed, the ark landed on a mountain, and they exited the ark. And Noah, what is the first thing that Noah does? Noah doesn't say, "Now it's me time. Now it's time for me for a while." Noah, it says, built an altar to the Lord. Before Noah worries about food and shelter and how he's going to survive, Noah decides that he is going to worship God, to call upon the Lord. Noah doesn't dwell on the things he doesn't know about God. And there were probably many questions that Noah had about this flood and why the flood and why at this time. Noah probably had many questions about God's actions and what had just happened. But Noah doesn't dwell on what he doesn't know about God. Instead, he concentrates on what he knows about God. That God is a rescuing God. God saved his family from destruction. And finally, there's that rainbow in the sky. A rainbow that really should remind us of sin and grace. The rainbow should remind us that there was once a great flood, that God was pained over what He saw in the hearts of creation, and that He brought destruction and judgment over sin. But it also reminds us of God's grace and that He follows through on His promises. He promised never to destroy the world again. And think of how that must have been a comfort to Noah, who leaves the boat, but maybe could have been wondering, well, is God going to do this again soon? What happens if people begin to fall away? But instead, God gave him the promise. This sort of destruction will never happen again. This whole story of the flood reminds us that God is a God of awesome power. Unimaginable anger over sin, but God also is a God of grace. He's a God of grace who rescued Noah and his family. And the warning of judgment to come is not to scare us, but to remind us now is the time to repent. That in the days of Noah, people were going about their everyday lives, and then the flood hit. In the days of Jesus' return, people will be going about our lives. Let us be found among those who are repentant. That we turn to the Lord and find His forgiveness and grace and the assurance that He will take us safely to be with Him. Amen.